Sunday of Advent, and I've been preaching a long time, like many, many years, and I have a whole stack of resources on Advent and messages associated with the season. And there's one in particular that I like to preach every year, and it's this one today. So some of you, this may sound a little bit familiar. I have massaged it a little bit and added some things, but I just think this is so important for us to understand because it really does affect how you live. What you believe about Jesus affects how you live. What you believe about God affects how you live. And the transformative work of the gospel is activated in your life when you lay hold of and believe truth. So, I feel called and compelled to proclaim that truth in such a way, with the Holy Spirit helping me, that it can be understood and applied and lived out. Because God is all into transformation. He changes everything he comes near to. He changes everything he gets a hold of. He can change whatever he wants. He can transform however he chooses. And for us as believers in Jesus, as we believe in the truth and live the truth and walk in the truth, the power of the gospel of Jesus begins to work itself out in our life. And that's what we want, right? Because we have stuff to do before Jesus comes back, right? All of us have been given an assignment. All of us have been given a sphere of influence, a realm of influence. Most of us are not super smart or famous or wealthy. Most of the world is not that way. Most of the world is filled with everyday people like us who struggle and who have crises and who have periods of joy. And it may seem like your life doesn't count for much, but it does. Because God is the one who authored your story and placed you in the family he placed you in the time of history that you were born. God did that. And so your calling is to live out that life in the sphere that God has entrusted to you. And I want to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father. Okay, so you don't need to compare yourself with anyone else. There's no one like you. God made you you. So you be you, and you walk with Jesus, and you trust him. And you tend to the garden that's in front of you, and you be a good steward of what he's put in your hands. And believe what God says. That's your assignment. Okay? All right, let's pray and go home. All right. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to let you get away with that. All right, let's go to John 1, verse 14. Very familiar verse. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word?
Jesus.
Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh or became human and dwelt among us. That means literally in the Greek, tabernacled among us. Eugene Peterson in the Message, he does it this way. He says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I absolutely love that. The Word became flesh and moved to your town, right into your neighborhood. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Now, this is the go-to verse about what theologians call the incarnation, God becoming human. The eternal God becomes flesh and bone and muscle and skin. God who exists eternally, outside of time, outside of space, he condescends into our space and into our frailty. He's born of a woman. He submits to the authority of earthly parents. The Bible says he actually grows. He grows physically, but he also grows in wisdom, and he grows in stature. He experiences the full range of human life and existence. Fully God, yet fully man. We talked about this at length last week on how it's easier for us to embrace Jesus' divinity than it is for us to embrace his humanity for some reason. So fully God, yet fully human. This is the divine mystery of the incarnation. Now at Christmas time, we sing all these wonderful carols, and I want to just say that the Christmas carols we sing have some of the best theology in them of all the hymns. And the problem is we become so familiar with them that it's lost its meaning, it's lost its impact. But you'll recognize this, it's from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and it's one of the verses. Listen to this and you'll hear the melody in your head. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. They don't write songs like that anymore. For the first 400 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the church struggled to define Jesus' identity as the scriptures revealed him. There were heresies springing up everywhere. Here are some of the texts that the Council of Chalcedon used to wrestle with who Jesus is, and they hammered out a statement. But let's look at some of these texts, and some of them you'll know. One of them's from Philippians, which we just finished a few weeks ago. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Another scripture is 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. By the way, in this text, here's a supporting text for evidence of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Because you have a child is born, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Okay, so Trinitarian theology is actually all over the scripture. Sorry if you don't like that. Actually, I'm not sorry about it. It just is. Okay? It just is. And then Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So we could quote many more scriptures to this effect. The early church wrestled with these texts in a good way, and their goal was to formulate a doctrine of Christ that was biblical and coherent, that accurately expressed who this Jesus guy really is. Because like I mentioned, there were false teachers and heresies that were being promoted, that were springing up all over the place. And these heresies, these false teachers, they do what they all inevitably do, is they get the nature of Christ wrong. They get his nature wrong, his saving work wrong, and they get his relationship with the Father wrong. An example, there was an early church heretic named Arian, and his heresy is called Arianism. It's from the 3rd century. He denied Jesus' divinity and asserted that Christ was a created being. Well, we got some of those running around today. They're called Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, so there's nothing new under the sun. All right, all these ancient heresies, they spring up. They're still around today in different forms and shapes. There's another one which has origins to the 1st century called Docetism. And this one denied Jesus' humanity and asserted that Christ's physical body was an illusion and that Jesus did not physically die. Well, all of this matters because it affects our salvation. And listen, you may say, well, I don't know, what does this have to do with me? You know, I go to work every day and I'd come to church and I just want to feel better and get some comfort. Listen, all of y'all are theologians, whether you know it or not. You read your Bible, you have to interpret that Bible. You do. You have to interpret it. It has. You want to glean the meaning that God intends for you to glean from it. And here's the deal. Docetism, if Jesus is not fully human, then he cannot identify with us, and his suffering on the cross is meaningless. Okay? If Jesus is not God, then Jesus is a liar because he claimed to be one with the Father. And furthermore, if he wasn't divine, if he wasn't God, he would have no power to save us. So we need a Jesus who is fully human and fully God. And there's only one person that has those credentials, and that's Jesus. That's why he's the only way. No one else can get the job done except him. And like I said, there's nothing new under the sun. The cults of our day mess with the nature of God and Christ. They get it wrong. And all of them eventually devolve into legalism. All of them do. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, all of them devolve into something that you have to do so that the divine will accept you. As opposed to biblical Christianity, which says there's nothing you can do for God to accept you, so God comes to you. That's why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if you understand this to be true and to be right, and what you need to think and believe, go like this. Because this is the nature of the gospel of Christ. You do not ascend to God. He comes to you. And that's what Advent is all about. The baby, virgin birth, shepherds, wise men, all of that. Okay, so finally, in 451 AD, at the Council of Chalcedon, after much prayer, scripture searching, and discussion, this historic statement of Christian belief is written down. And it covers Christ's nature and incarnation. And it's not very long. I just want to read it to you. So how many years ago was 451 AD? How many years ago is that? That's a long time ago, right? That's almost as old as some of you. Here's the statement that they hammered out. Therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards to his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards to his manhood. Like us in all respects, apart from sin, as regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before all ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us and for our salvation of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer. That's the statement they came out with. And the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Jesus has done. Okay, then. So here we are today. All of us have problems that we face, right? All of us have challenges. All of us have struggles. All of us have, just about all of us have stuff in our families that we wish would get fixed, right? A lot of us have financial issues. A lot of us are concerned about wayward kids. How many can bear witness with that? You got kids out there that you're praying for, that you're asking God to deliver and save. There are bills to pay, there's kids to raise, there's commitments to be honored. Some of us might be barely hanging on to faith. Others of us, we've just been beat up by life. You know, it just kind of hurts to be alive in a fallen world, you know? You know, you don't have to be alive longer than 15 minutes to realize that this world is really messed up, yeah. Right? And it hurts. You don't even have to be physically persecuted. My biggest problem, I don't know about y'all, my biggest problem is me. It's a full-time job being me. And the amount of energy I spend being me can be counterproductive at times. You know, Lord, help us get over ourselves. And I'm trying to be funny, but I'm not. It's true. It's true. My biggest problem isn't the world going down the drain. My biggest problem isn't other people. My biggest problem isn't lack of money or too much money. My biggest issue is me every day putting one foot in front of the other, trusting God again, another day, walking with Jesus, another day, remembering that I'm not wise enough to figure this mess out by myself, and that there is one that I can call upon who gives me his wisdom. He calls it the mind of Christ. But you know what? I have to fight for this every day of my life. I have to decide again every day. I don't get saved again every day. That happened one time when I put my faith in Jesus. But when I wake up every day, it's another day. Am I going to believe what God has said or not? Is that true? So my biggest problem is myself. And you may be asking, you know, what does all this that you've been saying this morning have to do with me? I just need some relief. Well, I would suggest that you allow the truth of John 1:14 to wash over you. The Word became flesh and moved in to the neighborhood. The eternal God of the ages loved you so much that he entered your world, your sphere, your space. He entered your mess. He didn't wait for you to get your act together. He didn't wait for you to write down a list of religious things to do, and then you fulfill those, and then he enters your space. No, Jesus came into this broken world before you were even born. God knew who you were. But there was no, I'm going to come because all these humans have their act together. No. That's not what he did. He's called a savior because we need saving. He's called a savior because we can't save ourselves. Think of it. In order to rescue us, Jesus does not split the sky in glory, seated on a white horse, leading the armies of heaven. That will happen one day. But in order to rescue us, consider how Christ enters this world. He's born to an unwed teenager under a cloud of scandal. And you guys know all that. We don't need to get into it. He was born in a barn full of smelly animals. This is not how a king enters the world. There are no witnesses to his birth except some shepherds. Before too long, Jesus and Joseph and Mary become refugees. And they have to flee to Egypt. They have to flee to Africa because a crooked politician wants him dead. The Word was born without privilege or rights or wealth or power, to quote Philip Yancey, just like us. Most of us are born in this world without privilege, without wealth, without power. Jesus identifies with us. And Jesus grows up in Galilee. It is the redneck capital of Israel. You know how people from the South talk, is what I'm trying to say? Like my wife, she's from Alabama. So she's got this accent. Well, Jesus had a Southern accent. That's why at the end of Jesus' life, when Jesus is on trial, people are recognizing some of the disciples. They're saying, you were with that Jesus fellow because he's from Galilee. You know, it's like Jesus, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he might have talked like that. My point is, he was born in redneck Israel. This is not how a king enters the world. And to be born and to be from Nazareth, it was an instant label of unsophistication and ignorance for Jesus. I mean, this is not a good way for a king to get started, right? He learns to be a carpenter. He had to learn to drive nails and plane doors. He worked with his hands. As his ministry unfolds, people are offended. You know why they're offended at him? Because he's so ordinary. He starts teaching and preaching. He starts going into the synagogue and talking with the rabbis and all of that. And you know what they say? Isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that Mary's son? We know this guy. Who does he think he is? And don't forget the company he keeps. This is rich. So Jesus starts his ministry, and right away he starts hanging out with tax collectors, prostitutes, vagabonds, and swindlers. Sinners, really. Of all kinds, shapes, and sizes. You know who he also hangs out with? The self-righteous and the smug. He went to a Pharisee's house for lunch. He hangs out with people who went to Sunday school their whole life, who went to church their whole life, who think they have this God thing figured out. He hung out with those people too. And much to the chagrin of the religious crowd, Jesus enjoys parties and weddings and food and drink. He's accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. How many of you know that's in the Bible? He's not, of course. It's just that the Word has become flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And he's moved in such a way that he's hanging out with everybody. He's hanging out with the sinners. He's hanging out with the righteous and the self-righteous. He's hanging out with the smart and the not so smart, the beautiful and the not so beautiful. He's so ordinary that he has to borrow money in order to tell a story about what the Father is like. Remember the story with the coin? He says, does anybody have a coin? I mean, you would think God would have some change in his pocket at least, right? He's a really good storyteller. He is. Stories about fathers and rebellious sons, shepherds and lost sheep, widows, children, crops, vineyards. This Jesus is really earthy. The word has moved into the neighborhood. He's ordinary, but then again, he's not. Because ordinary does not raise Lazarus from the dead or calm the storm over the Sea of Galilee or feed 5,000 people out of some kid's lunch pail. Ordinary does not say stuff like this. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What? Is this not Joseph's son? Is it not Mary's son whom we know? Ordinary does not say stuff like this. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. That's not ordinary. How about this one? Fasten my chin strap for this one. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's not ordinary either. Jesus is otherworldly, but totally earthy. He's transfigured on the mountain, but then he descends from the mountain and he bleeds when he's scourged. God bleeds. That's an amazing picture. You see, the word becoming flesh is more than just a theological proposition. It's existential reality. It's reality. In and through Jesus, God has drawn near. In and through Jesus, God has drawn near to you. Jesus sees, he feels, he relates, he understands, he sympathizes, but he doesn't just sympathize, he also teaches, he challenges, he guides, he corrects, he disciplines. And he loves us too much to leave us the same. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus wants to transform you into his image. That's what happens over the course of your life as you put your faith in him. This walking with Jesus stuff, it really boils down to ordinary living, day after day after day. Where you trust him when you go to work and you trust him with your family and you read your Bible and you pray and you give a couple dollars to a guy who needs to buy a sandwich and you help out your neighbor and someone hurts you and you choose right away to forgive them. And over weeks and over months and over years, by doing the common things like this, the simple things like this, your faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Not because you saw a vision. I'm all for visions. Never had one. It's not because you saw an angel, but it's because every day you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and he proved himself to be faithful to you over and over and over and over again. How many of you say yes and amen? That's how it's worked out in my life. Right? He loves us too much to leave us as we are. Because Jesus moves into the neighborhood and reveals the Father and convicts of sin, and he goes to the cross and he takes our sin upon himself because we can't do anything with our sin other than give it to him. And then the unthinkable, he rises from death. The resurrection validates everything Jesus. It all hinges on the resurrection. Jesus said he would do it, said tear down this temple, talking about the temple of his body, in 3 days, it'll rise again. One of many places we could go to. The resurrection validates Jesus and everything he did and everything he taught, and it points to the age to come where all of creation is headed. The resurrection of Jesus is the glorious breaking into of the present of what the future is going to be like. Jesus in his resurrection body, it's a prototype of your one day resurrection body. The Word became flesh, muscle, bone, blood, sweat. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 53 said, he comes and he bears the sins of the many. And he makes atonement, reconciling us to God. That's what he does. And the virgin will conceive and bear a son. And you will call him Jesus. There's nobody like him. Nobody like him. If you don't know him, I invite you to trust him, to put your faith in him. Maybe you're just kind of kicking the tires on Jesus. You know how you're looking at a car. Yeah, I don't know. And you've been kicking the tires on Jesus for a long time. How about quit kicking the tires and opening the door and getting in? On the passenger side, let him drive the car. Well, Father, we want to thank you that you became a human and that you came and you experienced the full range of human life, yet without sin. You experienced pain and rejection and temptation. You experienced the abandonment of friends. Father, I thank you that in Jesus you are that close to us and that the Spirit dwells within these broken vessels of our bodies. And Lord, as we work our way through Advent toward Christmas, Lord, may these truths of your first coming become more real and more vital and more living to us than they've ever been before. And may our hearts be encouraged, God. May our hearts be encouraged and strengthened. May our faith be sparked and ignited to believe once again, to lay hold of you once again. And Lord, I ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit for every person in this room. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill your people with your presence? Oh God, thank you, God. Thank you for your presence in this room. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not trusted Christ as their Lord and their Savior and has not chosen to believe that Christ died for them on a cross and was resurrected for their justification so that they can be reconciled to the Father with their sins forgiven. If there's anyone here today, Lord, let this be their day. Let this be their moment. And I thank you for it, Lord. And Lord, as we approach your table now, would you come to us once again in the bread and in the cup? Thank you for your flesh and your blood that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.